tell me where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Oh, needing a
him this morning. He's worthy of your worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh,
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, I'm thankful today for just knowing the Lord. I was telling in Bible study how about the Houston meeting. It was just really a good meeting. I'm glad for everyone that was able to go. And I think we had like about 20 people there. And there were 15 from Republic. One of the from here, 17 from Republic. And they were, one of the sisters got the Holy Ghost on Sunday, the last day, while people was testifying about, I'm going to change these batteries out here. I don't know if this one up. Anyway, different ones was testifying. I was telling in Bible study about them hearing singing and music, and there wasn't anybody playing any music or doing any singing. And so there were several people on Sunday that testified that, you know, they... In fact, Brother McGowan was telling me after Bible study today that he heard the music and singing. He thought that maybe he was kind of losing it too. But there was probably, I don't know how many people told that, or somebody mentioned in the meeting, you know, that, you know, I don't know how many of you believe that angels are present. But there is a scripture that says his angels are spirits sent forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. They're servants of God. And I can't imagine anywhere they'd fit any better than in a church service if they wasn't, you know, if they was to leave the portals of glory. And there were so many that testified. There was such a deep, deep spirit there that touched us in so many of the services, especially Saturday night, all day Saturday and Saturday night. It was just powerful. And, yeah, while somebody was giving that those testimony about hearing singing and music, and they'd open their eyes and look around, there wouldn't anybody be singing, or there wouldn't be anybody playing music. They'd go back to praying, and they'd hear it again. And while they were, those testimonies were being given out, one of the girls that is new in the Republic Church got the Holy Ghost back there. And so, but it made me think about Elijah. You remember when Elijah, his servant, was... he was on the mountain, and he asked the Lord to let him see, open his eyes and let him see. And he, and God opened his eyes, and he seen a multitude of heavenly host that was with him. You know, he was worried about you know, Elijah had prayed that it wouldn't rain, and Ahab was, he was about fed up with it. Can you imagine a king over, ruling over all the nations, knowing that there's a prophet that prophesied that God wasn't going to let it rain, and then the king gets mad at that prophet because it ain't raining? Everybody's, the land's dried up. It just shows you how callous men can be in unbelief, that not believing that God is. I just, you know, I don't know where you're at in your Bible reading. this year. Hope you're working on getting it, reading it through. But I was just reading last night in Deuteronomy where the Lord was given the different statutes and ordinances, and one of them was is that if anybody in Israel tries to convince you that there's any other God, kill them. Stone them. Line them up and stone them and get them out of here, because I don't want them people influencing y'all about false gods. You know, when I read things like that, it makes me wonder. I mean, I'm thinking about our president. And, you know, let me tell you something about democracy. I understand why God gave democracy to America. But do y'all realize that democracy has run its limits? It's run out all the way. It's exhausted its ability. God used that, I feel like, number one, so he could restore his church in a place where there's separation of church and state. Another thing God did was the Catholic Church was it was actually set up under the rule of similar to a dictatorship where one man ruled everything. It actually ruled even civil powers. And in the Reformation, God set it up where there was a democratic government. They couldn't get God's order, and so he gave them the best thing he could give them to achieve a restored church, and that was a democracy. All these organizations, you know how preachers, you know, there's boards that votes preachers in, votes them out. God did that to protect the people because they weren't protected before. And God allowed that for people's protection. And so that no one man could just, you know. And then when God gave Brother Souders the understanding of divine order and how that there was to be a ministry, even Brother Souders was a one-man rulership. But he understood that it couldn't stay that way. He understood that he was just in a position to bring about the change for restoration, but and the order that there had to be a ministry, and there had to be a ministry that the people couldn't rule, but it had to be a ministry that was safe. The name of the Lord. You know, a ministry has to take on the name or the authority of the Lord. It's a strong tower. If it's the right name, if you're in his name, in his authority, God can rule in the hearts of men. But the Lord, he allows us to make mistakes. And we're to learn by our mistakes. And we've suffered in this restoring process of transitioning from a democratic rule to a theocratic rule, where God, Jesus, is the head. We're still working to make him the head. And we have to be careful that, I've watched this since I've been in this body. I've watched where men can, you know, you can be more controlling over a church and over the people, and you can get people to do more what they ought to do by being more controlling. But did you know that's not true? It's not true development. It's not true righteousness. It's not true maturity. God wants you and I to get to a place that we're serving him because we love righteousness. And we've developed and grown to a place that we take on the responsibility. Brother Gary Wright gave probably the best message I ever heard on growing up in God. He gave a really good message. If you were there, it'd prick your heart. And the Lord used him in that way to help us realize that you can make up your mind to serve God. You can make up your mind to get more dedicated and quit playing around with God and being so lackadaisical. You know, he really put it on us in some ways. It helped us to realize that, you know, time is short. And we need to put forth the effort. We need to exercise faith. I was thinking about Elijah, you know, how this servant that was with him, he was getting weary under the persecution and the drought. Well, I think it fits for our day. We've come through a drought, and it's time for rain. It's time for the sound of rain and the time for the latter rain. And so but the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and he opened his servant's eyes, and he saw a multitude. And I just thought in that meeting, I thought, God, how many angels are wanting to help us, but we're not, our eyes aren't open to. Elijah knew they were there, even though maybe he wasn't seeing them, but he knew they were there. And he wasn't asking God to let him see him. He wanted his servant to see him. And I just know sometimes you need a little extra help to know God's with you. Don't get to thinking you're God's child and he don't know where you're at or what you're doing or what you're going through. I was just thinking while Sister Lynette was singing that song, where would I go but to the Lord? I've thought about that lately. I don't know how to operate without him. He called me when I was young, and he's always dealt with me. He's always been a part of my life, and I'm so thankful for that. I just can't tell you what it's, you know, if you've never experienced it, and I know most of you probably have, but for God to just reach right down in your soul and begin to tug on your heart, and you know, that God is dealing with me, and the Spirit of God even at times, you know, the Lord's, he's done something for people all the way through, from the beginning to now. You don't have to have a restored church for God to work. He works in every time and in every season. I'm just thinking about the three Hebrew children that the king threw them in the fire because they wouldn't fall down and worship false gods. They had enough God in their life. They knew he was real, and they would not give in to that kind of pressure. But, you know, the fire burnt the things that had them bound, but they were they weren't hurt. They weren't burnt. Not even their clothing. And there was three of them. You know, there's three different times in the early church, down here in the restored church, in the end of the Gentile world, and then down through the 1,000 years, that God is giving us enough power to destroy everything that binds us. You know, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. The fire that's binding or destroying everybody else, it'll free you if you'll look to God, if you'll realize and hold on and keep your commitments to God and your faith towards him. He'll help you. I just, you know, if I, and I don't, want to just exemplify my life, but I don't have anybody else's testimony to go off of. You know, but I just tell you all the times that God has worked in my life and, you know, just shown himself real, and the Spirit of God that's touched me, even, you know, even the times that I didn't really have the understanding of the body of Christ and the vision, God was still there all the time. He was still working. He was still wooing me. He was still dealing with me. Every time I would reach out to him, he'd reach back to me. I'd just like to encourage you, you know, to keep reaching out. He won't fail you. He knows a sincere heart. The Bible said he's nigh unto them that are of a contrite spirit, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You can get broken before him and really begin to seek him and talk to him and petition him. He'll come nigh. He'll get close to you. He likes to see that brokenness, that you're breaking down. Your heart is breaking towards him. That, you know, that crust, the calloused over, the fleshly, carnal mind and the spirit of the flesh gets broke down in situations. Y'all know one of the reasons today that there's not very many people serving God in a real, true dedication is because he's blessed America so much they don't need him. Do you know that? I mean, you can live pretty comfortable in this United States of America. And God's blessed this nation. He never forgets. God doesn't forget. He's faithful to reward. He won't owe anybody anything. And this nation we've had many leaders that's upheld the things of the Lord. And Brother Rick Moore read in the meeting, I think it was in 1986, that he read a bill of proclamation. I guess it was the last day, so I don't guess y'all heard that. But he read right out of the House of Representatives a bill that was passed proclaiming that the Bible was the Word of God. 20 years ago, our Congress and our Senate passed a bill proclaiming that the Bible was God's Word. And, of course, his point was, is look what's happened to us in 20 years. And, you know, but my point is that God rewards. He's rewarded this nation. This has been, you know, our declaration has been, this is one nation under God. You know, even though this was a democratic government, which says, you know, that all other religions are okay to work in this country. And is that my phone? Let me get it so it won't disturb y'all. But God's rewarded the United States. That's why it's been blessed financially, and it's still the greatest nation on the face of the earth. If you don't believe it, you just need to go visit some third world countries. Brother Bud just got back from Argentina. He and Brother Memo, they had a man that came over to Mexico and was in one of their meetings, and this message got a hold of him, and he wanted them to come to Argentina. Brother Raul, he has 15 churches in Argentina. So they went over and spent 2 weeks. And Brother Raul, this is almost unheard of. While they were there, they wanted him to come to the Houston meeting. And they got him an appointment for a visa, an international visa, United States visa, to come to the meeting. They got him an appointment, got him to the appointment, and got him a 10-year visa in 4 days. Him and his wife. That's impossible. It takes, in the Dominican Republic, it takes more than a month just to get the appointment. You make the appointment, it takes you at least a month to go to the appointment. And then it takes at least another 30 days to get the visa processed. They don't know how it, they said, we don't know how they did that. They don't know how they did it, but in 4 days, he and his wife got a visa, 10-year visa. I mean, they were shouting about that. But Brother Bud said, after that 2 weeks over there, when he got home, he said, when I landed on United States soil, he said, I almost got down on my hands and knees and kissed the earth, thanking God for the United States of America. There, he was saying, you know, over in Argentina, their peso is 14 to 1. Well, in the Dominican Republic, it's 44.7 to 1. In other words, one of our dollars is worth 44.7 pesos over there. Interest mortgage over there is 49%. How can you afford to buy anything? If you buy something for $50,000, it's $25,000 a year interest. That's $2,000 a month. And the average earnings, I think they said, was $360 a month for an average person over there, Argentina. So, well, from Argentina, there was four, two pastors and their wives, those four. That's all they were able to get visas for. There was three couples that went for visas, and one of them got turned down. One of them didn't get it. But I'm just saying, God has blessed the United States of America because of our forefathers. Number one is because God chose this for a place to restore the church, not because we're better than anybody else. I keep making those statements about the body. We're not the body of Christ because we're better than other people. We're the body of Christ because Jesus is going to have a church. And he just reached down and said, here's where I can start. And that start somewhere has branched out and reached you. And all I can tell you is you're just blessed. You're just blessed. It's just like when God decided to choose a little virgin woman, Mary, to bring Jesus into this world. The angel told her, you're blessed above every other woman on the face of the earth. That God chose you. It didn't mean she was better than all of them. She no doubt was better than some. God chose somebody special. But there was probably several little Jew girls that could have fit the bill. But he just needed one. And that's all God needed when he chose you. He just needed one more. He just needed somebody else to touch. This branched out and it reached you. It doesn't give you any guarantee. But what it does, it gives you an opportunity above that you're blessed above every other person that's not been touched by this. That you and I have been given an opportunity to hear the message of eternal life, to know the plan of God and understand it, and to understand what God has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do, and how you fit into that. Now, I'm not saying everybody in this room understands every bit of that, but I am saying the understanding of that is available to you if you'll apply yourself and get it. It's available. You can understand the plan of God. You can know why you're here. You can know why God called you. You know what God did. Why Jesus was sent to this world. That didn't used to make sense to me. I just had a hard time as one of God's children. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old. That don't mean I understand everything. But I knew God was real. That's what I knew. But I didn't have enough pieces of the puzzle to put it all together. But I knew he was real, but I had a hard time as a young Christian understanding why Jesus had to come to this world and die so I could be saved. Why couldn't God just save me without all going to all that trouble? See, I just thought if Jesus died on the cross, you know, there were sheep that died before that and God forgave sin, so why wouldn't that work? Why didn't that work? See, I didn't understand perfection. I didn't understand that it takes an overcoming life. That it takes a rebirth, and why it takes a rebirth. I didn't understand all of that. I couldn't put it all together. You know, and really, people out here in the religious world are very superficial in their understanding about the things of God. It's very superficial. They don't ask very many questions. They don't, you know, when I was out there, I didn't either. But I did get to a point where I needed to know some whys and some hows and some what fors. That God stirred me up in that way. And this is the only place I could find that had the answers. You know, that you really start pinning preachers down out there in the Protestant world, they'll have a hard time telling you why Jesus had to die that you could be saved. Because they'll put it every bit in his red blood and hanging on that cross, and they're missing it 100 miles when they try to preach that message. Jesus, there is no efficacy in Jesus' red blood. Efficacy means life. His red blood won't give you life. It gives you forgiveness for sins. It made a new covenant possible. He had to die so he could marry again. He was married to Israel, and he could have never, ever moved outside of the law without there being the death. There had to be a new covenant to bring the fullness of God into place. But it wasn't his red blood. You got to get the picture of that. You got to understand that what that red blood represents, it was the life of the Holy Ghost that was in him, is what the blood represents, the life. That's why God used blood sacrifices. There was a picture in that of what Christ would come to do and fulfill. And the life he lived in the Holy Ghost, in that nature that he was born of God, that life, that's what he laid down for you and I. He was righteous. He wasn't just a blood sacrifice. He was a sacrifice of life, everlasting life. And that you could be born of that same life, that you could be that the blood of the everlasting covenant, see, could be shed abroad or could be applied to your life. That's why the Holy Ghost is so necessary. A lot of people don't understand. They don't understand that you have to be born again of God's Spirit. How do you know you're born of God's Spirit? When you speak in tongues, that's a sign. That is the sign of proof that you've been born of God. Now, in the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, their teaching was, repent, be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Because true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and this message, sealed with water baptism, afford you to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the qualification for receiving it. You'll get it. But see, not everybody preaches that today. Not everybody, and not everybody that comes in this church believes that. This world, including the United States of America, had been so down with believe in your heart that Jesus is your Savior and repent of your sins and He'll come into your life and you're His child. And that's not true completely. It's not the whole truth. The truth is He'll honor your faith. He'll count you righteous. He will forgive your past sins. But you aren't born again yet. You're not an individual in God yet. And you need that individual birth. It's not hard to get. What makes people not get it is pride. They're too proud to break down. Come up and say, I want what God has for me. I can prove to people, but I've proved it before. I've preached it many times. And who was it? Somebody recently, it was Sister Ogden in one of the Bible studies. And I love Brother and Sister Ogden. I'm really glad they're here. But she was talking about how concerned she was for people that aren't saved, that aren't, you know, that don't know God. And I certainly am concerned for those people too. And we all, every church, I mean our church, especially in the body of Christ, we ought to have some outreach. We're not doing a good job. We're failing God in here. Because we're not doing a good enough job to reach out and touch enough people. I told Sister Smith this week, I said, I'm thinking about putting up a chart out in the foyer. Now, you know, Brother Tucker did this one time, I think, on tithes to get people to boost in their tithes. Brother Tucker was bold, now I'm telling you. When he put it up on a chart, how much you gave, and you could see your brother was out doing you, it made you, you know, step up. Well, I told Sister Smith, I said, I'm thinking about putting up a chart. Who invited somebody to church? And how many of those invitations was accepted? How many people came that was invited? How can we get your minds turned to reaching out to people? I'll tell you, once you get started at it, it really becomes a challenge, and it becomes easier to do, you know, when you just look for an opening to talk to people. No, we need an outreach. We don't just need, you know, a way to invite people. We need a way to get them in here. Because there's nothing that will rejuvenate a church than new babies. Just in the natural. You just go to having women having little bitty babies. And it just, the women get excited about babies. I ain't never seen a woman that don't get excited about a baby. I mean, you know, yeah, men too. But I mean, women are the ones that get the men excited. You know. There's just something about these little babies. They just, everybody oohs and ahs them. And it's just a phenomena about life. And these little babies that are born. Brother Bud's granddaughter had a baby while we were there in Nacogdoches last week. And Sister Smith, she had to get up in the morning, I mean like 6 o'clock, and get to the down there with Sister Bud to see this baby was born. They had a C-section, so they knew when it was going to happen. So they knew what time they had to be there. Well, Sister Smith didn't get up not one morning that we was gone that early. But on this morning, Buddy, she was up out of bed, dressed and ready to go to see this baby be born. And I didn't go. I couldn't get in gear for it. But, you know, I knew that, Brother John, I knew he'd get around and let me, you know. Well, it wasn't very long. I got a text, seen the picture. Here it is. I got several pictures. You see, every woman's looking at me right now. Everyone's excited about what I'm saying because I'm talking about little babies being born. you know, just ooh and ah and, you know. So, you can get a church excited about babies too. They're just nothing that, you know, it takes you back when God saved you, when you were born again, when God touched your life, when He forgave you of your sins. I just don't know of a better feeling or better happening than when I really got broke down enough that I really touched God. He was touching me, but when I really, you know, got beside myself, got through the flesh, didn't care who was there, didn't care what else was going on, but I made up my mind, I need God, and I want Him, and I've got to touch Him. And I pressed until I touched Him. It's like that little woman. Can you imagine the picture of that? Here's this little woman. She's been to every doctor. She's had everything you can imagine. And, you know, that trying to get over her illness. And she heard about Jesus. She heard enough about Him that she believed in Him. And she believed when He came to town, when He went by and there was a crowd thronging Him. I mean, there was a crowd all around Him. She believed, if I could just touch the hem of His garment. She knew that little blue ribbon was around there and she knew what it meant. She knew that blue ribbon represented righteousness. She knew what it stood for. And she knew this man had to be righteous for God to work through him like God was working through it. And she somehow believed that if I could just touch the hem of this man's garment, God would heal me. And somehow she got through that crowd sick. She was probably frail. She's probably weak. I don't know if she got down on her hands and knees and crawled. I don't know how she got to him through the crowd, but she did. And when she touched him, he stopped. He said, "Who touched me?" His disciples said, "Who touched you?" Said that we're in a crowd of people. They're all touching you. They're pushing us there. We can't help it. He said, "No, I felt virtue go out of me." And that's what you need is virtue. Strength. Power from God. When you make up your mind, I'm going to get what I need from God. And you just, you know, you just begin pressing and asking God for that. And there has to be faith for you to even do it. You have to believe that I think God would help me. I feel like God's dealing with me. And when you press and you get beyond all your fears and all your doubts and all your surroundings. It's like that little guy, you know, that I wasn't there, but there's a testimony about it. I can't remember exactly even who it was now, but where they said a 6-foot man died on a 4-foot cross. And he said he came to the body and heard the message of the Holy Ghost, and he wanted the Holy Ghost. And he's about like Brother Weininger. He just couldn't get past himself to get it. And this guy was 6 foot tall. And every time he'd go up to get the Holy Ghost, there was a little midget in that church. He wasn't but this little old bitty guy. He said that little guy would come up and start beating him on the back. Said, "Kill him, Lord, kill him." Said, and he start beating him on the back. "Give him the Holy Ghost. Kill his old man." He said, "I couldn't think about nothing but this little guy beat me in the back." Said, "He drove me crazy." Said, "Every time I'd go up there, I could catch him in my peripheral vision. Here he comes." Oh, God. But he said, "I kept going." He said, "I wanted the Holy Ghost." And he said, "I just kept going up to get it." And he said, "One day that little fella was beating me on the back, and I thought, God, I don't care about this little guy or nothing else. I need you to touch my life. And he said, I forgot about that guy. I got him out of my mind. And I got to getting a hold of the garment, touching the garment of the Lord. And he said, that day I got the Holy Ghost. And they said, that's when a 6-foot man died on a 4-foot cross. And so, you know, you just got to make up your mind. I'm gonna touch you, Lord. You know, and God has to help you. God's got to touch you. You know how God generally does that? Somebody's generally talking to you. God uses people. He uses preachers and other people. They'll begin to talk to you about... and God will start talking to you through them. And you'll know, God's talking to me. God's working on me. And God will begin to tug at your heartstring. And the Lord will be letting you know, you need this. You need this message. You need what's being told you. And it'll create faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It'll cause you, when it's anointed. It has to be God. It can't just be someone using the Word of God. You know, a devil can read the Word of God to you. It won't do anything for you unless God anoints it some way. God's got to quicken His Word to you. But anyway, I was going to mention about being concerned for those that are lost. We need to have an outreach for that. But most of our message, the reason we have a general lack of ability to reach out to the lost is because we understand that almost all of God's children are in Babylon. All of these organizations out here is confusion. And nobody's going to get saved without getting out of that mess. God has got to get His people out of that, because there's not a message of life there. There's a message of repentance and being forgiven for past sins, but there's not a message to overcome the sin nature and be born of God fully and inherit eternal life. Those people will get a resurrection, but they can't get life out there. Nobody could get saved in Babylon. Nobody could. They had to get out of Babylon. They had to restore the temple. The temple worship had to be restored because it was a picture. It takes temple worship to save you. You got to go through the process of the outer court. You know how much was lost when the children of Israel was in Babylon? You know their marriages were wrong. All of that had to be corrected. But they lost temple worship. They didn't even understand. They had to go back. They had to read the law again. They had to rebuild the temple. And they had to get temple worship reestablished. And God had to work through that. See, Jesus, He couldn't have came in Babylon. He had to come to Israel. Those that were in temple worship, they had to have an understanding of His fulfillment of those things. It all had a picture. That's why we use all of that to teach. That brazen altar, it takes a sanctified life, a separated life. It takes a sacrifice. You've got to sacrifice your life. You can't just conveniently serve God. It's not for your convenience. It's for your salvation. And you have to give up your fleshly desires. You've got to learn to get the mind of God. You've got to make up your mind. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to obey the Word of God. I'm going to do what the Lord says I have to do to be saved. And it takes overcoming the flesh, the carnality. The carnal mind is the enmity of God. You can't please God in your carnality. You can try to, what is that saying, that you, it's hard to get out of your comfort zone? Well, that's the carnality of the flesh. It's hard to get out of that. It's it's hard to be willing to die to your will and let God have His will. We talked about Brother Beeley's message on the fat man message that he has. You know, and it just simply boils down to this, that the flesh, you know, the flesh is, you know, cares about itself. It keeps feeding itself. It keeps feeding the flesh. But it takes dying out to that, to find the will of God. And look, the God's will is, it's more rewarding than anything the flesh can do for you. Because the flesh just gets you in trouble. It just causes more and more trouble. But and heartaches, because it's corrupt in nature. But this inward man, this righteousness, the right way of doing things. That's why I guess I appreciated Brother Wright's message, because he just simply said, look, God's already revealed to us that we have to do things right. You have to discipline yourself. You got to put forth some discipline to live in righteousness. You got to do what God give you the strength and power to do. But it takes faith and it takes commitment to do that. But God will, here's the thing, God will help you once you make up your mind. That's why when you go through your testimony, everybody, you know, just take a little journey with me in your mind about the different times that the Holy Ghost really done something emphatic in your life. When the Spirit of God convicted you, when the Spirit of God arrested you, when God really touched you in a deep way, when He wooed you, when you really sincerely dedicated your life to God, when the Holy Ghost was there to help you commit your life to Him and turn it over to Him. You know, every once in a while we have to take that little journey through our memories. There's a song about that. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. The Lord, you know, sometimes we have to, I think that's why the book of Hebrews is meaning so much to me right now, is because the writer just is taking those partakers of the heavenly calling among the Jews, he's taking them back through and rehearsing what Jesus did for you. What's your vision and understanding, the quickening that God showed you why Jesus came to this world. He was the highest thing God ever made. He, by inheritance, He had a higher name. He was better than the angels. Yet, He came to this earth and was made lower in substance so that He could die, so that He could go through trial and temptation. He was born of God. He was God's Son, but He was made a human so He could get in the environment that you and I are in and be tempted. And yet in His temptation, with the power of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, He could overcome the sin nature. He had a sin nature. He was tempted in every point that you and I are tempted in. Yet God gave Him enough power to live above sin. Now, we understand that He was like Adam. He was in a garden place. He was in a second heaven condition with God. We're sinners. When we were born again, we were born in the outer court. We were born in temple worship. We were born, we had carnal minds. His mind wasn't carnal. He had carnal thoughts, but He never gave in to them and never conceived carnality. God gave Him power to do that. Otherwise, He wouldn't have been sinless. He couldn't have been a spotless lamb. But He was able, God, He could have failed, but God gave Him the power and the ability to live above sin and the sin nature. But He still had to overcome it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is reminding them. Look, remember, your knowledge and understanding what's been quickened to you, why Jesus came to this world. He came to show you and I the way. He came to be the example. He suffered. He was tempted. And he had to die. He had to go through a death so that he could be a faithful. He died for all of us. He had to pay a price. We're all sold in sin. We're all corrupt. But he was the sacrifice that God accepted and said, if you believe in him and look on him, I'll forgive you of your sins for what he done for every man that's lost. And if you'll believe, you can be born of the same spirit he was born of. But you couldn't be born of that until he overcame the sin nature in the flesh, cried out to God with groanings and tears to him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard. Hallelujah. God heard him. And he saved him and lifted him up out of that sinful condition. He overcame. And then the writer said, now let us go on to perfection. He showed us the way. That was his purpose for coming. Now, he's made it possible for you and I. You and I, we're born, we're already corrupt. We're already sinners. But we can be born of the Spirit, and then we can overcome this sin nature. This, the power of God, and the power of the Holy Ghost, this inward man. I think sometimes we've got to understand there's more power in you than what you're utilizing. Thank you, Brother McGowan. You're not using the power that's available to you. Look, under the old covenant, I'm telling you, God honors faith. And under the old covenant, time after time, people exercised faith. They wouldn't accept. You remember which one of the little widows was it? When the prophet went and said, how are you doing? It was Elisha. When he went to that little widow whose son died, said, how are you doing? She said, I'm fine. All is well. All is well. You know, her son was dead. But all is well. But she had faith that God was going to raise that son up from the dead. And she petitioned for that. All through the Bible, there's, you know, been those that touched God through faith. Abraham. My Lord, what a test God put him through. Told him to offer his son up as a sacrifice. How many men could have done that? How many could have took your son? I mean, he's going to go through with it. He reared back with the knife. He just believed God would resurrect him or do something. But he knew God told him to do it. It just, you know, faith. We're justified by faith. Our faith in God. And you can be assured that faith, you know, even Jesus, he met a few people. You know, the little Gentile woman that petitioned the Lord. And he said, it's not meet for the Lord to give children's meat to the dogs. She said, yeah, but the dogs gets crumbs from the children's table. Man, he couldn't stand that. He just said, look, as your faith is, so be it unto you. You know, faith moves God. It doesn't matter what generation, when it is. You don't have to wait on a restored church for God to move on your behalf and for you to use more of the power of God that's dwelling in you. God, I think He wants to use people. He wants people to exercise more faith. He wants us to do exploits. That's what's going to bring the church into a restored state, is people finally getting a hold of this. And finally, I know it's going to happen in God's time, but I'm just telling you, I think we're getting close to God's timing. But even if it wasn't God's time, I can show you people, You know, go pick up the book on, what was that guy's name? I should have it, Smith. Smith Wigglesworth. Yeah. You know, just go pick up one of his Apostle of Faith. Just read that book. It'll set your faith. That'll encourage your faith. Because this guy lived back in the 1800s, but he just did exploits for God through faith. And I just think that, you know, I wanted to mention, I don't want to get too far from my thought about our message is more for people who are God's children. See, we understand. See, when Jesus came in the end of the Jewish world, the Jews were God's children. They were his elect. And even though this gospel went out into the world, God called one man to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but he called 12 to save the Jews. See, God was interested in saving his elect. And that's one of our messages is, here I'm going to give you, there's three messages we've got in the end of this world when the church is restored, and we're working on our messages now. One of them, and the first one is, fear God and give him glory. And that's a little bit of what I'm talking about today is to have enough awe for God and enough faith in God that, you know, I'm not so much worried about me. I'm not so much worried about God doing everything for me. You know, at some point, you're going to have to grow up to a point where you're concerned about others. You're concerned about this reaching out and touching others. In fact, that's what's really going to help you. When you get to a point where you're helping others to receive what you got, God's going to give you more. To fear God and give him glory. How are you going to give him glory? By manifesting his glory that's working in your life. To show others to glorify him. To show others the power, the glory of God. The awe, the reverence that he's put in your life. It'll start manifesting. It starts manifesting in us. Once we get our focus off of us and get it on him and those that he's using us to help. And then the next message, we'll have to get that message first, but the next message is Babylon is fallen. See, you'll have to have enough God in you to help people see that what they're in is a confused understanding about Christ. They're in a confused state. See, there's a lot of people out here just working themselves to death to see people saved from their past sins, but they don't have a clue to help them get saved eternally. They don't have the message to help them understand how to overcome the sin nature or what it takes. It'll take a corporate people. It'll take a ministry that sees eye to eye. It'll take a ministry like the early church ministry to get God out of all of those secular groups to know that they're in a confused state about God and Christ. And it takes a definite understanding to know the purpose of God in your life. And then the third message is, don't take the mark of the beast or his image, or the wrath of God will be on you. But it'll take you understanding the fear of God, the giving God glory, and understanding what Babylon is. Because you can't be in Babylon. You can be in here and be full of babbling. There's people that comes in here, they ain't got a clue where they're at. They come in here and they don't know where they're at. They don't really have a vision of the body of Christ. They don't understand what God has brought them to. I don't see much difference in this and another organizational church. God will have to open your eyes to that for you to not take the mark of the beast. Because everybody out there is going to take the mark of the beast. That is going to all join up with that system out there. There's only one body, one faith, one spirit, one baptism. There's only one body of people in the New Testament, in the early church, that was the true church. You see, Brother Smith, I remember this. I don't know how you answer them today, Brother Boyd. What do you do when people says, the reason I don't like you people because you think you're it? How do you answer that? Same way I answered you, probably. It's a, you know, because it is, that's what people hear us saying. It is what we're saying. But that's right. But we understand God. We're not the body because we're better than others. We're the body, because, just like the early church was the body, because Jesus one day said, Brother David, Brother Paul David, he said, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build one. And he, God already gave him 12 men. And those lives that those 12 lives affected, they got in on it. They were blessed among women. They were blessed above everybody in the earth. And everybody that branched out to and touched their lives that responded to it. See, I mean, how in the world could you boast because you're here? I mean, you got to know your righteousness is as filthy rags without what God's done for you. You didn't have any when you got here. Brother Daniels, he helps us in that area maybe more than some people. Sometimes you got to be down looking up to see the bottom before you realize how bad you was. You know, Brother Durham. See, I'm showing you the difference between Brother Durham and Brother Daniels. Brother Daniels, when he got here, he knew he was a dirty, rotten sinner. Brother Durham, when he got here, he said, I ain't got far to go to make this perfection they're talking about. Just about that close. But the longer he stayed, the further he got away from it. He realized that I'm in worse shape than I thought I was in. Now, he probably realizes he ain't very far from where Brother Daniels was, really, when he got here. He was saved and had the Holy Ghost, but he still was in confusion. He was in prison. He was in a religious prison house. But, oh, God. What God has done. And we sing that song, What God Can Do. What God Can Do. Oh God, what He's done for us. And how He's worked in our lives. I'm just exhorting you today and trying to encourage you. At the same time, I do hope some way God will help us to begin to reach out and find other people and get them in here and help us. Because we're not going to make a great effect on this city if we don't get some help. We need to get some people in here that gets on fire and begins to push us a little bit. Say, my Lord, I better get busy. Are they going to run off and leave me? You know, God can do that. God sent people in here and they get so excited. Now, that's not throwing off on you because you've been here long enough that you was excited when you first got here too, but you're like that little kid told Brother Patton that would ask him if he wanted the Holy Ghost. He said, just give me the little one. He said, my daddy's got the big one and it's causing him a lot of trouble. Well, I told that somewhere, and wherever I told it that night, somebody got the Holy Ghost. They said, oh God, Brother Smith, I got the big one. I got it tonight and I got the big one. Well, let me tell you, you want the big one. Get the big Holy Ghost. Because it's the one that will save you. Let me read you a scripture and I'll get down from here. I finally figured out a scripture I could put on all this. It's in the book of Romans. Yeah, I think it's in the 8th chapter. It's in Romans 8 and 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." That's when you'll make it. When you get that new body. There's something in us groaning, and there's a travail going on. That you're wanting what God created you to be. You're not in your completeness yet. God did not create you to live and die in this state. But if you really have the true operation of God working in you, there is a groaning and a travailing that you can't get rid of. You can't get away from it. I don't care who you are. I don't care how far you go to try to escape it. You make your bed in hell, that groaning will still be there within you. If you're God's child, He won't leave you alone, because He wants to save you. It don't matter. You can tell God, and some people have. I heard Brother Randy Leniger's, testimony that when he was out in the world as a young man, he said, "My mama prayed for me." He said, "I know she prayed for me, because God about wouldn't leave me alone." He said, "I finally said, 'Mama, quit praying for me. Leave me alone.'" He said that just like went in one ear and right out the other. He said she didn't no more listen to me than nothing. And he said, "God wouldn't leave me alone." That's the difference in a child of God and a child of the devil. A child of the devil can... I used to live with one. I graduated from school with a school buddy that was a devil. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He didn't know God from Sikkim. He didn't know nothing about God. But he became my buddy in school. And when I got out of high school, my dad got transferred from Houston, Texas, NASA, to San Antonio, Texas, Army Corps of Engineers, to be the electrical inspector over all the Army bases, naval bases there, military bases. And I stayed in Houston. My brother was married, and he had a little boy, and I stayed in Houston. We rented He was a year and a half older than me, and he got married right out of high school, and she got pregnant right away to keep him going to the Army. Back then they posted your draft number right in the paper. Some of you men can remember that. You could look in the paper and know when you was going to be drafted. That's when I joined, when my number came up. I said, I just wanted to get it over with. But my brother, he had a little baby, because at first, if you had one child, you was exempt. Then, if you was married, you was exempt at first. Then, if you had a child, you was exempt. Then, two children. That's when she had another one. This is my story. Leave it alone. This is how it was. She can tell it when it's her turn. Anyway, I don't know how she knows. She wasn't even there. Anyway, I lived with this guy. And me and this guy would go out carousing around, and we'd come back to our apartment, go to bed, and he would lay down in bed and go to sleep just like that and start snoring. I'd be laying over in the bed praying and telling God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, God. And I'd even tell God, I'd say, I know I'm going to do it again, but forgive me anyway if you will. You know, help me. Help me out of here somehow. I can't sleep. There was a groaning inside of me. I had the Holy Ghost. There was a new birth inside of me that was longing for God to touch and to help me. God was dealing with me. Yes, He was. And not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. My God. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God's working inside of you. And it'll just keep stirring. It will not leave you alone. It will not let you go. And you'll groan and travail. You know, you can ask God. Sometimes I've watched this. I've seen saints. I've seen young people. I think sometimes young people just, you know, try to put this out of their mind. I've told my grandkids, I said, you ain't going to get it. You ain't going to get free from it. You are God's child. You may feel like that's a curse, but you're blessed among every person in the face of the earth that somehow this reached down and touched your life. And whenever you can become and get in the same place where the Apostle Paul got when he said, look, I'm forgetting everything in the past. I'm getting past this. And he said, I've made up my mind to apprehend that for which I am apprehended. He finally decided God is not going to leave me alone. He loves me, and he's trying to save me, and I'm running from him. And he finally said, I'm just going to make up my mind to run towards him. And I'm going to get a hold of this, what God's trying to get me to get a hold of. So he said, I'm pressing now. I've changed my direction. And now I'm pressing for the prize, the mark of the prize, of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. I'm making up my mind that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, somehow this adoption, the redemption of my body, could actually take place and I could become like him and have a glorious body and be redeemed. We see, that's something we're hoping for. We don't see it. But you wouldn't be hoping for it if you could see it. If you say, well, I already obtained it. No, you've got a hope. Faith of the Word of God has created a hope in your heart. It's causing you to believe that I can be saved forever. And that I can live in a world that's not corrupt. Where the flesh, there won't be no more groaning. There won't be any more travail. I will have obtained. And look, let me tell you something about serving God. There's something scary and spooky about dying out to the flesh. It's like, I don't want to do this. You know, what if God don't do what he said he'd do? You know, doubts enter your mind. But something in the Spirit helps you to know. And you're experiencing God. The longer you serve Him, the more you realize He's good to me. He's never done me nothing but wrong. I mean, but good. He's never done me wrong. He's always, it just keeps, everything that I was afraid of about God wasn't true. It's good. It's all good. What's that song we sing? God's good all the time. All the time. He ain't never done me nothing but good. I don't know why I'm always afraid to make that next step of faith. He's going to be there for you. He's going to help you. But it is faith. It is a step of faith. It's not easy to walk by faith because it takes you in areas that you've not been before. Oh, God. This groaning, this travailing. Look, there's a Spirit of God inside of you if you've been born of His Spirit. And if you haven't, if God's touched you and you've exercised faith, He's already, even if you don't have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit can groan within you because the Spirit of God just keeps dealing with you. Because God's accepted you by faith and He's already counted you righteous. You just need that birth. You just need to make up your mind. To apprehend this that I'm apprehended for because God won't let me out of this. And the thing about it is, my Lord, you might think when I make that kind of statement that, could I want to get out of it? How would you like to be a person that God didn't even deal with? He wouldn't even deal with you. Could you be serious to say, God, I want you to leave me alone? Oh, God, what could happen to you? Where could you wind up? If God wasn't dealing with your life, where could you be? Just look out here at the depths of sin where people are, and that's where you could be. That's where you could be. But because faith has worked in your life, because this some way the plan of God has branched out and touched you, you're in this. And if you're in it, you just might as well get in it. You might as well apprehend it. Because He ain't gonna leave you alone. He's gonna try to save you. And so it's not just us. There's something about this that lets you know that I can't do this alone. I need my brother. I need my sister. We're bone of one another's bones. God created us with a need of one another. We need Him. And I actually think God needs us. I think God, that's why He created us. He felt the need for fellowship and for interaction with others that were made after His image. What a patient God that He knows His need for that, but He's patiently waiting for it to really be accomplished in its true form. He's not willing to accept less than His image. He's not willing to accept you and I in some carnal state. He's not willing for that. But He wants us to reach that state of being that He can have true fellowship with. My God. I'm going to tell y'all something. Recently, and I'm not an old man by any stretch of the imagination, but maybe not quite a stretch is what I'm making it, but let me share something with you younger people. In the last few years, I've done quite a bit of thinking about just life and what this life in God has done to me. What I've understood about me, just about life. How intricate, how full of detail, how much I don't know even the word to put with it, but just, you know, how much possibilities of experiences that there are in life and what God's afforded me to experience. And what I've come to understand about God and life and me and you. And I just can't sometimes hardly believe what God's allowed me to comprehend. I understand more about God's patience, more about His tolerance, more about His mercy than I ever did before. At the same time, I understand that there is no tolerance in Him in His finished plan. But to get there, He is so tolerant. He is so patient. As a matter of fact, He's so tolerant and so patient, He'll let you miss it. At the same time, He'll do what He can do without forcing you. As overall to force you. But He will force you at times. There's sometimes God will force you because He loves you. It's like a father will force a child, or a mother will force a child, force something on them because they know they got to have it. It's necessary. At the same time, overall, God will not make you serve Him. He will not make you live a righteous life. It's up to you. But He will give you the ability to rightfully choose and make the right choices. He'll help you make the right choices if you will include Him in your choice making. He's just so great. Sometimes I'm just a fathom to me that I've, sometimes I'm just at awe. And I hope that don't sound, you know, like exalted. I don't mean it to be that way, but I just, it's a thankfulness that I've just come to a place and I think, God, I just understand so much more about You than I ever dreamed I could understand. And it's helped me to understand me. Even things about me that I don't like, that I know I need to overcome, you know, but it helps me to believe that You're going to equip me with the ability to do that. So, be encouraged today. God is working in your life in such a great way. And just keep exercising faith. Don't shun the groanings, the travails. Give in to them. Yield over to them. You know, put yourself more into the groaning. And when the travail and groaning comes, just give over to it. And begin to yield to the groaning. Look, if you're somebody that's having a hard time getting the Holy Ghost, that's a key. Is when you feel that brokenness come, give into that. Yield over to it. Begin to let it work. Just yield and let that groaning begin to encourage it, help it. Help yourself to groan. Help yourself to travail. Yield over. That's the Spirit of God working in you. And it'll bring you to a new place in God. And, you know, you can't get the Holy Ghost trying to figure out how to get it anyway. That ain't how you get it. You get it by giving over to the groaning, giving over to the travail. Just letting the Holy Ghost work in you. Let it bring forth. That's what I would say is equal to what's them pains you women get when you're having babies? labor pains. What else is there's another? Contractions. Yeah. That's when you're having a Holy Ghost contraction. And the Lord's trying to bring something forth. Hallelujah. All right. Sister Lynette, give me some kind of song. Get me down from here. So we'll. Maybe before we sing here, let's have prayer and have the ushers come and receive your tithes and offerings. What about band practice, Brother McGowan? Are we having band practice at 4? How many is going to be here for band practice? Raise your hand. Stick it up high, Sister Ruth, so everybody can see it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, band practice at 3. 3, okay. Service at 4. Let's pray for Brother Wallace again. He's really suffering. You know, one of the things is I can tell he's not only hurting. You know, they did this real full-blown surgery on his neck. I mean, he's got a whole plate and all kinds of stuff they done in his neck. But part of what I feel like he's feeling, do y'all know what it's like to be on a really heavy dose of pain medicine for a long time? It just makes you, you know, you just feel nuts. And you almost feel like, you know, I got to have some relief from this. Except when you start coming off of it, the pain comes back. And it's a catch-22 situation. But I know what it's like to be in such suffering that you can't get free from the suffering of either pain medicine or pain. Either one. Let's keep praying. God will touch him and give him some relief. Then remember Brother Johnson's wife, that God would keep touching her. And who else? Sister Inez. Let's keep asking God to give her a miracle. I think we need as a church just to keep holding on to God for that. We need some miracles in here. And the Lord is more than able to perform them. What else here today? Sister Donna, yes, she's recovering from surgery. Who else? Sister Regala. Oh, Renata. All right. She needs prayer. They're not here today. All right. Let's remember that. Michael and Sandy are out of town. Sister James. I'm sorry. Anthony sick. Sister Durham's got the flu. Remember her. Sister Abraham. Okay. Remember that. What else? Sister, your dad, Brother Wilson. Sister Wilson. All right, remember that. Brother Wilson's going for a second opinion. Brother Pat. All right. Brother Ogden. All right. Praise God. All right. All right. Other requests? You know, just raise your hands. I know we all have them. Let's stand and ask God to help us with these needs. Precious Lord, oh God. Bust up. Place them at your feet, Jesus. blessed Lamb of God, Lamb of God. Sister, oh God, brother and sister Wilson, touch them, God. Touch his life. Oh God, reach down. Help him, oh God, to know you in a greater way, Lord. Restore him to your kingdom, Father. Hallelujah. Bless your people today. Those that are here, Sister Durham, God help her. Raise her up. This flu, she's stricken. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Share my heart with you. I've been to a meeting. I've been gone for a week and I hadn't preached a lick. I had to get rid of some of this. All right. God bless you here today.
Oh, thank you, Jesus, for including me in the house that you're building.
I don't know if it's quit raining or not, but it's actually supposed to get, the temperature is supposed to climb a little bit between now and this evening, so be careful on the roads. There might be a little slick from being wet, but they're not going to ice over, so. Band practice at 3, 4 o'clock service. See you then. Let's come and see what God will do. here this evening. Amen.